don't turn to very often. 1 Chronicles 29. But I'm having you turn there because this is one of, at least in my opinion, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. So we're going to start with that today. 1 Chronicles 29. And I might, Jeremy, call on you to read this morning if that's okay. 1 Chronicles 29, and just a bit of context, if you scan the first part of 29, all the preparations for the temple are there. All Israel's kind of gathered. David, on David's watch, has gathered all the materials for the temple build. Of course, remember, David's not the one that's going to build a temple. His son will be. But this is kind of at the end of David's life. This sets the table for this prayer now that Jeremy's going to read for us. So, if you want to read 10 and maybe to get the full scale down to 19, that would be great.
Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people, who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision."
All right. So this is where we're at, as we just try to zone in this month. Remember, we're looking at prayer. Jeremy started us off with Holy Spirit, two good lessons that we just finished. And now we move into, I'm almost reticent to say the practical lessons of FOF, because we do still have some very heavy-duty doctrinal ones. But this one certainly is, although there's some theology, as you'll see today. Mark this, March 1st, there's no class because of the AGM. No class because of the AGM. And we do set up, so that's a bit of a break. And then we get into an extended section in March and April. And I'll explain why we spend so much time on the doctrine of the church. So you have catch-up. So I would say at this point, with the catch-up, make sure you are caught all the way up to lesson 9. At this point, you can be caught up to lesson 9, and you'll be in a good place. And again, we'll talk more about the church when we get there. Just a reminder, next week we'll do a quiz. Giving you a heads up now, those memorizing the verses. We'll do that next week. But if you have homework, by all means, bring them in. And we've given back some already. Oh, thank you, brother. That's great. Don't forget to do that in each class. That's there for collection. All right. To start our lesson today, you know, oftentimes we like in FOF, at least I do, to do this, to kind of show some things, let's call it the not of it, or what it isn't, right, to help us see what it really is. And one of the things with prayer that will, I hope, make this helpful is there's a lot of misunderstandings about prayer. A lot of them. Prayer, in one sense, some people have said, right, the gasoline of the Christian life, and that's not necessarily wrong. But you can imagine when it's so prevalent and we're praying all the time, if we're not careful, if we take it for granted, we can be ripe for misunderstanding. So we want to just address a few of those off the top before we dive in. So I think you all would resonate with some of these. We just want to state them, and we're going to unfold why they're wrong in a moment. Prayer is my way to let God know my heart's desire. Right? So this would be a fundamental one. This is one that would be natural from moving to when you're young to when you're old, right? Is this something that you still feel? Is this something that people still feel? That I need to pray, here it is, so that God knows what my heart desires.
As if he doesn't.
Well, this is it, Julie, right? And so as we've learned in FOF, good Berean, good Christians that know their Bible, and here's the thing, that know the character of God, know that that's an that can be. Think about in the ministry of Jesus. What did multiple times in Mark and Matthew, he knows what's in man's heart. Yeah. So we're not, prayer is not this, beloved. We're not like, I need to do this and I need to unburden myself so that God knows what my heart desires. Does that make sense? So that's one. Prayer is the way to obtain the desires of my heart. Right? Now you've heard this. Now we're moving into a little bit more of a wider track here. People would feel, I can't get what I want if I don't pray. Right? And you asked yourself, does the Bible teach that? Is that the purpose of prayer? We're going to unpack that, right, a little bit more. And I'm just going to leave that one with you before getting into it. Next, and again, these are all misunderstandings or malpractice. Strong prayer can change God's mind. Right? It's the righteous one, right? I just need to grab David Alden. If I'm praying, I need David Alden with me, and then it's okay, there we go. It's good, right? You just need a strong spiritual one, and things are good. Or get Jerry, right? Somebody really knows their Bible, then I think we're good. Well, we see in Scripture, right, a very, very different element. In fact, let me throw it out to you, class. What's one thing on your mind, right away, that would refute that claim with what we've learned?
God is immutable.
Yeah, he doesn't change, Dustin. Excellence. Jeremy taught us, he does not change. Right? We're not changing God's mind. Yeah, excellent. Very, very good. You guys are tracking well. How about this one? Really good and true prayer is the Lord's Prayer. You've heard that. I, as some of you know, raised in the Catholic Church, and that was what I was taught to do. Every night you say the Lord's Prayer. In fact, string of beads, it's called a rosary, make sure you do that and pray that too. So that's kind of my upbringing in that sense, and that it's just effective. You have to do it this way, and you have to say with that three Hail Marys, and you got to do all of these things, right? But almost it's the method. Really good and true prayer is the routine and the method. Have you heard that? And maybe you feel that. Now here's where we have to be careful. What are we not saying? Is it good to be disciplined in our prayer? Does God work through the discipline of our prayer? Yeah, he does. But is there some kind of key there, right? That this is it, I have to say the Lord's Prayer, this specific prayer, and we're going to come back to the Lord's Prayer either later today or next class. But you guys, I think, get the point, right? We're kind of just trying to debunk some of these myths that we feel about prayer. Prayer is a spiritual gift. Maybe you've heard that. Have you heard this term? So-and-so is a prayer warrior. Mm-hmm. What verse is that in? There's no verse for that. But we get comfortable with the term. I can confess to you, in early days, I love that term because I didn't pray as much as I should. So if I could just, Dylan's a prayer warrior, right? That absolves me of praying. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, that's for the prayer, that's for the prayer team. That's for, now, is there anything wrong with the prayer team? No. Is it true that some people, right, are burdened and pray? Well, of course. But the idea of it being a spiritual gift, that's almost tying it to something that's just patently unbiblical. You don't see that in Scripture at all. And we're going to learn more about the gifts later, so that's an FOF lesson to come. We already talked about this, hinted it a little bit with strong prayer. Prayer is for the spiritual or the really spiritual. In some places, this thinking is really prevalent, right? There's a prayer discipline. Christians should pray, but when you really have a crisis, when you really have something, you just need the really spiritual people to gather to do it, as I alluded to before. Again, beloved, we're talking about things that are in our minds and thoughts that are not in Scripture, and that's really what I want to show you to begin. These are misunderstandings and malpractice because none of these, as much as they're common in broader evangelicalism, they are not backed up by Scripture. Does that make sense so far? I don't know if you have any others or you have any comments on those before we go any further. We're tracking so far.
The second last one, prayer is a spiritual gift.
Yeah.
I think in coming from that, the walk where I didn't examine, I didn't study the word, that's on me. But you just accepted things like this. So that would just about eliminate the prayer, pray unceasingly.
Right.
I mean, if prayer is a spiritual gift, then why should I pray?
Right.
Yeah. Because I don't have that gift.
Exactly. Well, that's another way that we can absolve ourselves. Julie, that's
I don't think I have that gift.
Really good point. Now we're going to come back to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, and the misunderstandings with that verse. We're going to come back to that later. But Julie, that's a good point. We shouldn't, beloved, be looking for things that make us feel better or excuse us for things that we should be doing as a Christian. Now, that applies to many, many things. But I'd say particularly it applies to prayer. Prayer and evangelism are the two big culprits here. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a prayer, whatever that would mean. So, Julie, it's a good point. We need to flee from those things, especially when the command is to all Christians to do that. As it is with evangelism, so it is with prayer. And what I hope we're going to see now as we get into the theology of prayer and then the purpose, that you will be compelled, as we learn the fundamentals of prayer, I mean, I don't know anyone who doesn't. I mean, Jeremy and I have talked about this before teaching this lesson, because both he and I have taught this over the years. And we talk about the convictions we feel when we teach this lesson. I certainly do. Putting this deck together, like, I feel hypocritical standing up here not praying as much as I should. So it's something that we recognize we're deficient in. And, beloved, let's take every motivation and every opportunity to be stirred up to pray more. And we're going to see why it's important. Yeah.
Jason, on prayer is the way to obtain the desires of the heart.
Yeah.
In a sense, we are called to pray. So in other words, we're called to pray, seek the Lord with all your heart and all your mind, and his desires will become your desires.
Amen.
That's not what you mean by that.
This is just
totally different.
Yeah, very good, Elisa. Good clarification. Psalm 37:4, which I think you're referring to, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is a true statement, right? You delight yourself in the Lord and your desires change. Mm-hmm. And it is also true, it doesn't mean you don't have desires and you don't give them to the Lord. Mm-hmm. What we're blowing up with that thinking there is, I better do this or else, you know, as Dustin alluded to, God is mutable. He needs to know this. He doesn't know, right? Like, that's what we're blowing up. Our theology says to us immediately, I'm going to the Lord with a heart's desire. Insert other reasons, which we'll come back to, not for the reason of I'm communicating something to God that he doesn't know.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
That, but I mean, at least there's people that believe that.
Yeah.
But people believe that. And they're kind of wrought with, you know, it's almost prayer guilt. Well, I better pray or he won't know. And did you communicate to God? Well, that's it. You know what I mean? And these are fundamentals, right? We're blowing these things up. But I love, again, what the brother showed. We put the attributes of God together, right? We don't leave any of these things out. God is omniscient. God is immutable. Good. Okay, let's get into a theology of prayer. Go to John 14. So on that note, Elisa, that's good. If these are the things that prayer is not, theologically, we need to ask, what is it? Right? What is prayer? So prayer, first and foremost, I would submit to you, brings glory to God. Let's have someone read John 14, 13.
Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
So look at it very plainly there. Jesus is teaching his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that, purpose statement, the Father may be glorified in the Son. Right? In Jesus' name, and there's much more we can say about this, and we will, it's not just a tag on to your prayers. It is the reflection of, I am praying to give glory to the one who can make this prayer possible, right? Answered prayer glorifies Jesus Christ, and I pray it in his name. I don't say in Jesus' name as an insurance policy that, well, I said in Jesus' name, right? We do it to amplify this, the fact, Father, I can even commune with you, that I can even bring this petition to you. Is because of the work of Jesus Christ. And you will answer prayer according to your will, which we'll come back to, right? And that is what brings glory, right, to the Father, because of the work of the Son. Does that make sense? First and foremost, The purpose of prayer, theologically, is to bring glory to God. Now, this makes sense. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all what? To the glory of God. This makes sense, right? This is, if God is unchanging, if God knows all, we start to put these things together, and we start to maybe put God back, at least in our view, in his rightful place. He's not dependent on us for these things. We do what we do to amplify simply who God is. Look, we may get gain, and that's God's grace in the things that we do. But God gets glory in an amazing thing, right? He gets glory in our prayer. Does that make sense? Okay. Secondly, prayer is obedience. Go to Matthew 6. Someone says to you, why do you pray? And I might submit this order as would be correct. Well, I pray to give glory to God, number one. Not to just give him my petitions. There's a place for that. But two, prayer is glory to God and obedience. Someone read Matthew 6, verse 9.
Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Okay. We'll come back to the pray then like this. Very important, he doesn't say pray this. Pray this would be, you obey it. Pray then like. Here is the manner, but what's assumed even before the like? The command is pray.
Pray.
Right? Do you see that? It's almost like, Christian, you pray, and here is how you're to pray. Now, if you look at verse 9, 10, 11, if you remember what David prayed in 1 Chronicles, you say, that starts to look very similar, doesn't it? Remember how David opened his prayer. He exalted God, right? Remember that great prayer of his glory and majesty and dominion. So we see continuity in Scripture with the manner in which we pray, and we see lots of different prayers in Scripture from the saints. But the key is, what we see modeled in the Old Testament, we see commanded in the New. If you are a believer, you are commanded to pray. That makes sense? That's theologically what we do, and we can talk about why, and we will come back to the whys of that in a moment. Go to Matthew, well, you're right there. Next verse, someone read that.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
So what is that? That is a will alignment. I might submit to you, especially in the culture that we're in, I still struggle with this. It's almost as if before you go to the word and you read it every day, you say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. That's just kind of one of those default things you should do. God, help me to see the things you want me to see. Two, when you pray, in any domain, I think it's a good exercise to say, not my will, but yours be done. Now, well, let me ask you something. Why is that very, very important? I'm submitting to you. Not only does Jesus teach it, why do you think that's very important?
Well, for us, because we have to always keep, we always have to be reminded that it isn't our will, but it is God's will. And just, it's a good reminder to just know you're in the right.
That's really good, Lisa, because often, is this not true, loved one? Often, prayers aren't answered the way we think they should, but prayers are always answered of the saints, according to his will. So this is maturity, right? And oftentimes, many of us have been commenting, you look back, I have a laundry list of these in my life, where I prayed fervently for something, and I'm here to tell you right now. I did many of these were down when I was in seminary. Carrie and I, just the journey the Lord took us on, we prayed fervently particular things, and God said no. And part of that, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, I wouldn't be standing here at Westmount if it wasn't for that. I wouldn't know some of you. Because God said no to a particular thing. And it causes great joy in my heart to say, and it helps my prayer life today when I pray something and I am tempted to be frustrated that the outcome is not according to my will. It helps me in peace to say, your will be done. Judith.
Just it's that submission, right, and of our wills, because so often, I think if we resonate with the word that he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he just knows all. So I bring my petitions to him, but because he knows the beginning from the end, he very wisely unfolds it the way his righteousness and his holiness would do.
Yeah.
Whereas I'm far from that.
Julie, that's really good. And remember what Jeremy taught us. You see how the foundation for so many things is knowing who God is.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't help to add God of your own understanding. Who is God? As he's revealed himself in Scripture. I would submit to you on that point, Julie, it helps. Because he's perfect. He's holy. Well, who am I?
Yeah.
Who am I? Right? We're going to sing Psalm 8 this morning. One of the things I love about it, you know, speaking of the Christ, of course, but there's a sense like, who are we that God would even be mindful of us? When you think in prayer, like, well, what am I offering to the Lord? We're going to talk about the good and worthy things we do offer in prayer. But one of them is not some presentation. I'm not a, you know, Christian salesman. Like, what do you think about this plan? Like, I really got to sell God on this. No. We got to forsake those things. Live.
So, just like the Lord's Prayer, you don't keep repeating it. So when we say a prayer, technically we really shouldn't keep repeating ourselves to the Lord. Like saying, oh, and you're not becoming of it. So when you pray once, really, that should be it. Because then I think in my heart, well, I've already prayed a few times, so why pray it again?
Yeah.
He knows what my heart is.
Yeah, Lynn, that's a great question. Now, I'll say two things, because we are going to come back to that when we get into the practice of prayer. We're going to talk about vain repetition. But just at least to meet what you're saying there, yeah, we definitely shouldn't be and don't need to be doing that. However, and I just want to set our minds up for this, that's very different for praying something unceasingly. Do you know what I mean? Praying for, you pray for Tim, right? You don't stop because, okay, I got that one. You're praying for him every day. Right? And it's the same for me, too, not just because Tim did Carrie. I pray for Carrie every day. Right? That's not rote. Do you know what I mean? And there's a persistence in Luke 18. Jesus tells us to keep praying for things. So, but Lynn, I love the question because you're getting at something. We need to know the difference between that. And I think my roots in the Roman Catholic Church have really helped me that way. You know, look, I don't want to be too disparaging here, but there is very much a roteness to the same words at the same time in the same liturgy. There's a place for it. We do it here, depending on what you're doing, versus a prayer that is just very rote that Jesus speaks to with the Pharisees. So we're going to come back to that. I think it's a great, great question. And we are called to be persistent, which is very different to be vain, repetition in prayer. Jeremy?
I think the key to that is going to be, are you repeating it because you think the more you repeat it, the more God's going to hear it?
There
or,
it is.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes we just long for something so deeply, whether it's an unsaved loved one or something, you're gonna pray about that fervently and often.
Amen.
So, but if you're doing it because you think, oh, if I say this enough times, God's going to listen to me, then that's where the error is, I think.
Yeah, and that, I mean, that's embodied in, again, giving you too much Roman Catholic theology this morning, in the Rosary. You know, that's the embodiment of it. That's what it is. And I'm pretty sure, I think I remember that, Glory Be, three Hail Marys, Glory Be. Yeah, you know what I mean? The 10, Our Father, that's what that is.
Yeah, you counted the beads.
Yeah, and you have them in your hand, and you're literally just working through. I love it. Jeremy, that's good. Do you see the big difference between that, itemized how many times, versus Luke 18? We have that picture, just persistence.
Yeah.
Maybe she said the same thing. Maybe the back-to-back days, she said the exact same things. Her heart was, I will not stop. I'm going to persevere in this prayer. Do you see the difference? There, but we're going to come back to that as well, too, Lynn. Excellent. All right. On this point, prayer aligns our will with God's will. You start to see this. It's kind of like a Where's Waldo in Scripture. Once you know that, you see it everywhere. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward it, that if we ask anything according to his will, what? He hears us. And this would make perfect sense, right? And of course, like, this is couched in his will. So a corollary prayer to that is, God, align my will to yours. Have you ever prayed that? That's a good thing to add to your prayer. Lord, please align my prayer, my will.
The way it says it, that according to his will, he hears us. Not necessarily he's going to do for us, right?
Well, that's even the entryway. Yeah, no doubt. I mean, implied there, John, you're right. Applied there is he's going to do something with that hearing. But John, you're right. You're definitely right. I think that sits us up straight. If it's not according to his will, right, what's the implication there on the hearing?
Here's our prayers anyway.
Yeah. And again, and that gets to his omnipresence, omniscience, his power. But we're aligning these things rightly, biblically. Good. Fourthly, go to 1 Peter 5. We pray to cast our burdens on God. Now, let's be clear on that order there. We pray to cast our burdens on God. So it turns out, It's a helpful spiritual exercise for us. Remember, it's not a knowledge exercise for God. It's a helpful spiritual exercise for us. We need to cast our burdens upon God. Someone read that, 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you.
Yeah, and on that, as Dylan just read, he cares for us. Right? So like a father, who happens to be an all-knowing father, we cast our burdens on him. Not to tell him something new, as we've covered already, but this is just part of the exercise, part of the prescription as Christians. So I would say, Christian, this morning, do you have burdens in this room? You don't have to answer. The answer is yes. I have them this morning. You do too. The prescription is, are you unburdening those burdens to the Lord? Like, just even that exercise, regardless of what the outcome will be, part of the spiritual prescription is, are you praying to the Lord? Again, I can't quantify this for you this morning, but let me tell you, the exercise of just going to the Lord before I even know the answer, regularly, faithfully, is its own remedy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just going to the Lord. Yeah.
Would you link that? In my mind, I link it to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where, yes, you cast, do not be anxious for anything, and the Lord says, my burden is light. Be not anxious for anything, but in all things with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and, oh yes, I'm getting that. That's not casting.
But I like that you went there, Julian. I'll tell you why. You know what he says in that passage? Verse 10 or 9, somebody says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So there is a very clear result. Practice these things. Now that's a mindset, right, on the Lord. But also going back to verses 4 to 6, he's talking about that, bringing your anxieties. All things with thanksgiving. Take it to the Lord. Julie, that's
that,
very good.
What was that first verse you said? I just wondered.
What's that?
What I said?
Philippians 4.
Oh, okay.
Like 4 to 10, 4 to 11 there.
I'm like the anxious point. I heard of what worry is like a form of pride. So just to like clarify that, is that just the understanding that you would have some sort of control?
Yeah. Wallace, that's exactly what it is. Again, I've talked to anxious people. I am an anxious person, as many of you know. I've been very upfront with that. And every time, what is anxiety? Anxiety is I want control, and I feel like I'm losing control. That's what anxiety is. So Wallace, you're exactly right. And that's why it's a discipline. We need prayer as a discipline, and we're going to see a vital discipline to remind us. Let me just use me. Jason, you are in control of nothing. Very different to human responsibility. Don't conflate those two. I am called to responsibilities. You are, as a husband, father. That's not what we're talking about. Control. What's going on in my body? What will the diagnosis be? What's going to happen in the future? What if this person does that, and what if that person does this? These are all hallmarks of that. Just prideful. Well, then I need to do something about that. If you talk to someone who's really anxious, what do they want to do? They want to do something about that, and they feel that they can. And that's what they're getting worked up oftentimes because they're frustrated that they can't. So Wallace, very, very good. I would say absolutely. And I think when we look at it biblically and rightly like that, brother, that's helpful. We start to get to the root of things like anxiety. They're plaguing people. It's no surprise, this is, more than you asked for. It's no surprise when we're in a culture that basically has told us we're our own gods, right? Of course. Of course that's the outflow of it. When a culture drilling risk to zero, saying that you can control your own universe, of course we're going to be wrought with anxiety. What happens when you can't control it? You can't, really. So very good. Well, that's excellent. Go to Philippians. Wow, look at that. Forgot there's there. Jesus. Is it? Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. I was going to tip over on you guys. Julie already not only introduced this, communicated the point, excellent, sister, it's good, but let's read it, Philippians 4, 6, and 7.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, thank you, Wallace. One other one I would add, if you were here the midweek night, Adriel and Gabe taught us, and just for clarity here, people ask me oftentimes, is anxiety a sin? And the answer is, yes, it is. The problem is, we have accommodated anxiety. We have now general anxiety disorder and all of these things. Beloved Christians, you know your God, who is sovereign. Do not accommodate sin in a way, even if the world gives it a fancy label and wants to dull it down. Listen, I have my moments of anxiety. I need to repent, and I need to go to the Lord and trust Him. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So anxiety is a lack of trust.
That's John, it's not that it, when I, listen, I will just full disclosure. When I am in my anxious moments, which thankfully are, you know, getting better and better and going away, John, that's the first thing I need to do. As I say, Lord, I'm not trusting you. I'm not. And I repent of it. As you get on your knees, you repent of it. And it gets better and better. Just trust Him. I don't, and for someone like me, and I don't know if you relate this, I don't need to know the outcomes. I don't need to know what tomorrow will bring. I want to know. As you know, some of you know, we had quite a week, and I'm sure with some of you, driving behind my wife who's in the ambulance going to the hospital. And I'm feeling it, right? I'm feeling it. And I just like, Lord, I trust you. Repent. Like, that's an ongoing. Like, imagine, it's middle of the night. I don't know what. She is in distress. People could say, someone would say to me, oh, you should go easy on yourself. Your wife's in the ambulance. And I say, no. That's because the Bible says it, and I know if I go easy on myself, it is sin. I'm saying I'm in control. I'm pridefully declaring to be the king of my own universe. Does that make sense? Sorry about that. You're getting a little bit more this week. It's been a lively week, so. But I think peace, and I'm reminded of this, no matter what the circumstance, right? If we go to the Lord with that prayer, with thanksgiving, by the way, this kind of takes the edge off the roadness. You don't just go, oh, Lord, thankfully, Dustin.
I guess I just want to make a comment on John's comment. If it's anxiety being a... if it's a sin for us, and it's an epidemic in our society, the unsaved people, they have no choice but to have anxiety because they need absolute utter control over something they do not have control over. How do they deal with day to day? How they deal with it.
What's that?
Deal with it.
Yeah, right? Justin, Jeremy, it's on display. And it's, listen, it's awful. It's awful. There is no answer, right? And they can't. The advent of all these things, like panic attacks and all of these things. Listen, friends, we're all in this together. We recognize that. But this is really the same root cause of what it is. I've been blessed to be at this church. Do you know how many people at this church, and there's a number, have suffered with panic attacks and anxiety, and seeing them be renewed in the Word? I talked to a brother just recently. We're working through this. You know, he told me, he's like, man, Jason, I can't even remember the last time I had a panic attack. I mean, praise God, right? Like, can we just say praise God? There was no Dr. Whitecoat on it. There was no medication for that. It was being renewed in the Word of God. He said simply this. He said, Jason, God is sovereign. It was like, amen. And I feel it. I hope that's such a peace.
Yeah.
We're not asking for bad things and tragedy and to drive behind another ambulance. That's not what we're saying. God knows. And He's in it. Right? If you trust Him, again, as Jeremy taught us, this is who God is. Yeah, He's unchanging. Do you trust Him? Right? Do you trust Him? And I think it is as simple as that. And that brings peace. And to be thankful. Well, one of the things I try to do, not perfectly, I thank God for who He is. Thank you, you're an unchanging God. Thank you, you're a faithful God.
Yep. So it's fair to say then, with God being unchanging, we know that we won't change His mind. And with prayer, we know we necessarily won't change His tragedy. There's peace in that, then, right?
Yeah.
Things can't change.
Dustin, that's excellent. Yeah, there is. Imagine what Dustin just said. There's peace in knowing you may ask something, you may want a different outcome, and it doesn't happen. But there's peace in that. Only the Christian can say that. Because the Christian knows who God is. My vision is so limited. He is, right, all-knowing.
I guess the biggest trust that I didn't think of was the second time the Christ was feeding the 4,000, and the disciples were still questioning.
Right. Where are we going to get the food?
Yeah. Their trust was still not there.
What an illustration for us, right? And this is why, by the way, one of the many reasons we need these reminders. Some of you are sitting in fundamentals for the second, third time. Some of you had a conversation this week, right, with a brother or sister reminding you of fundamentals. This is why we need to be in community, John, for that very reason. Because we're prone to that. I mean, I will say this, and I'm not saying it, like, I'm under no illusion. I won't be tempted to be anxious again. Right? And I need brothers and sisters praying for me, and I need to be reminded of how I respond in that. And you do too. Imagine on that, Dustin and Jeremy, think about, so there's the world. Imagine if you're a Christian and you cut yourself off from community. And it's just me and Jesus and the internet. Like, can you imagine? And you know how many Christians are dealing with anxiety in that regard? And the amount, let me just say this, I mean, I've had a lot of rabbit trails. The amount of junk, Christian junk on there about anxiety, that's doing no one favors. The internet's an authority now for these things, right? Talk to David, Jerry, and I about that. The internet has all kinds of answers. Who needs your local church? Because I have the internet. And Dr. Whatever it would be. The Word of God, right? It's the Word of God and the body of Christ. Yeah?
I think when it comes to the first question I asked you before and listening to all of this, is that I tend to go there. I tend, because it says persist in your prayers, pray fervently, and all of that. I find that if I don't pray, if I forget to pray one day, and I do go for this a lot, that because we're called to pray, that, it might not come to be.
Yeah, you think that. Is that what you're saying? Lisa, I appreciate
I
the honesty.
Simple, right?
And that's why we are in class together like that. Yeah, we're all prone to those misunderstandings. But hopefully this helps. We may think that, but that's not true.
Okay.
Right?
So we have to repent of that to God. Yeah. When we do pray and think that.
Yeah, and we're going to get into some more things, and we're getting in theology, perhaps all of those things. But hopefully, at least after these 2 weeks, we just have a course correction for our prayer life.
Yes.
Yeah, but sister, I love that. I think we all struggle with these things, especially with prayer, because we are all affected by movements, right? What is the name it, claim it kind of things, where I just need to say it, I need to speak it loud enough, big audacious prayers and all of these things, right? That's, we're all infected with that in some sense. And,
at times I'll say, humble me, and I'll say it so many times, because I want to, I know he hears me, but it's like I want him to do it, I guess.
And he will, but remember, the Christian life is well-orbed. That prayer is a key component, but then there is human responsibility. There is not action, there's right action.
Oh, absolutely.
You know what I mean? Like, there's a whole bunch of things that the Lord does to answer that prayer. So.
Okay.
Oh, that's good. Okay, and last one, 1 John 1, 9. 1 John 1, 9. Who's got that for us?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So, great example here. We pray to confess our sin. Right? I mean, there's James talks about confess your sins to one another. Obviously, we need to do that, especially when it affects other people. But we pray to confess our sin. And that, I think, is an important exercise, too. It's not enough to say, oh, I did that thing and God knows. I would say the act of confessing sin. Look at Psalm 51. It's a confession and a repentance. This is David pouring his heart out to the Lord. Does that make sense? It's not enough to just say, God knows I'm a sinner, because I think that can breed all kinds of things, right? When you're starting to fall away from disciplines and the Christian walk. No, we pray, and one of the things we're going to look at different ways we can pray in a moment, is to confess our sin to the Lord. That's why when the men pray on Sunday mornings, one of the key pieces, if you've ever wondered about why it sounds like, you know, there'd be buckets of the same, we're going to see those in Scripture. This is the liturgy of the church for hundreds of years, recognizing, right, we come corporately as a group of sinners that hopefully have prayed individually, but we're going corporately to the Lord and say, we have sinned. And we don't just leave it there, and then we get out the whips, and we're just like, oh, I can't believe I sinned again. That's not what we're doing. What do we say? What do the men say right after that?
Your will be done.
Well, what is our hope and joy in the fact that we've come as sinners?
Forgiveness.
What's that?
Forgiveness.
Yeah, the assurance of pardon.
Oh.
And oftentimes you'll hear the men go right to this verse, right? You are faithful and just. Forgives. So, but we need to confess, we need to repent, and isn't that a joy, loved ones? That you can, right? You can go to the Lord and He gives us pardon through Jesus Christ.
This is one prayer that, how can I explain this? If it be your will, no, this is God's will automatically. There is no will for that. If you're a follower of Christ and you're given true repentance on your sin, mm-hmm. He will forgive you.
Yeah.
It's not like saying, well, Lord, if you forgive me of my sins, can I have that red pickup truck?
No, that's really good, John. It is, and that's why we call it assurance.
Yeah.
We're assured that we are forgiven if we confess our sins. Right? And that's an important detail.
Yeah.
By the way, there's much we taught on forgiveness here in Frameworks once, and people are still wrestling with that. That's a key with forgiveness, right? If there is no confession and repentance, what does forgiveness look like? Can it be for another day? But John, you're exactly right. That's good. Okay, so this leads to this question, which we kind of hinted at the beginning. It was brought up again. Why pray if God already knows? How would you respond to that now? Why pray in an overall sense? What are some of the things, right, that you would say, why pray if God already knows? Yeah.
God's commanders too.
Yeah, good. Excellent. Yeah. Dylan?
Yeah, we're called to is one.
Yeah.
And two, you know, it's to go to God now, especially when we're praying in the sense of the new covenant with petitioning and intercession, right? Especially when we see throughout scriptures, you know, Moses, Amos, in the picture of a prophet more, but that would always pray for the people for protection, intercession sort of thing. And the third one is always you should want to be honest.
Yeah, desires of the heart. But that second one, remember, the glory is tied to the fact in Jesus' name that we can because of Christ and it gives Him glory. So obedience, glory, and over here. Yeah.
Relationship. Either a father, you want to have a relationship.
Yeah, this is not some, I'll call you when I need you, right? Yeah, you're in the relationship. And think about the strength of any relationship is what? Here's a counseling one for you. Strong, hey, there you go. Good Westmanites. Strong, healthy marriages are ones that talk to each other. Never forget that. Good, healthy brothers or sisters, the strength of those relationships are they talk and communicate. And on your point, right? You're right. The more they do, the more they have that communion, the stronger it is. Excellent. Yeah, John.
You're also leaning on Christ, not on your own doing to forgive for sin. Ask Him for forgiveness, because if you don't talk to Him about forgiveness,
yeah, I love especially the first part, John, and I want to jump right to this, because this I would submit is kind of the overall piece in prayer. It sums it all up. Apart from me, Jesus taught His disciples, you can do nothing. Prayer, in and of itself, and all of those things are true, I'm not saying they aren't, but if I was to tie a drawstring around them all, in one sense, when I think about our practical life, I am a dependent creature, right? I'm a dependent creature. Everyone is dependent. Even the fiercest rogue is dependent, right, on God for living. We are dependent creatures. As we move through life, it's fine. We're going to see Isaac weaned in our text this morning. I was thinking, one of the big things, why is weaning worthy of this feast in a practical sense? You've moved off mother's milk and what? You're on solid food. It's a step of independence. But that's an illusion, isn't it, really? Who has to provide the solid food for Isaac and so on? My point simply is, if that's true practically, how much more spiritually? So prayer is the ultimate expression, and here's one I would submit it's good for us to add this through our prayers. God, I cannot do this. I can't do anything without You. Yeah, I say that and it reminds me I'm helpless. How dare I cut myself off? How dare I cut the cord of communion with God? Apart, that's why I have this in my office, because I need to be reminded all the time, I can't do anything apart from the Lord. How dare I try to go rogue on the Lord? if that's even possible. I can't. So why pray? One of the great summative reasons I would give to you is we need him. He is perfect, sufficient, contained, independent, right? And it is amazing that he has created us for his purposes and his glory. So we need to return to his design for us, which is, as you said, sister, right? That communion, among other things. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Apart from him, we can do nothing. All right. Let's do the context of prayer. We'll probably just get to this for today, but this is good. So we recognize the theology and purpose. By context, this is setting us straight with almost the how and when. People get very flippant for when you see prayers being used, right? We're going to talk about things like prayer to unbelievers, praying. We're going to talk about being in states of sin as a believer and praying, right? All of these things we want to address here to say there is a context for prayer that the Bible presents to us. Do you understand what I mean by that? Like a readiness, right? Think of the Olympics that are going on right now. What do you hear all the time? They didn't just, I remember when I was young, I'm just going to go and get that gold medal. There's a context that allows them to win that medal, and it's preparation. They're ready to hit the ground in Milan and do those things, right? So it's the same thing with prayer, obviously in a very different stripe. 1 John 4:15, this would be the big one, of course. Let someone read that.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is God.
So there's a confession of Christ. I just want to make sure I should turn to that too.
I think I got that wrong.
No, that's
not right.
No, sorry.
I think you're right.
I did it. Yeah.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God.
Yeah.
So the question is asked, does God answer prayers of an unbeliever? What would you say to that? Because that's a big question we get a lot. Does God answer the prayer of an unbeliever?
No.
Okay, no. What else? Was that?
If it's in his will.
Ah, Martin, I like that answer. I appreciate what you're saying, Elisa. Can he? Of course he can do that. Biblically, what do we see, right? We see him, right, addressing the cries of those that confess him, that turn to him, right? What does he say in the prophets all the time? For those that call on my name, right? As he says in the prophets all the time. For those that recognize him and call on his name versus some amorphous prayer to a deity. But I like that, Martin. It's responsible. Could he? The question, if we answer it that way, could allude to the fact that he's just bound in some way. No. This is the way that he presents in Scripture. Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, it reminds me of the, like you said, the prayer warrior aspect of things. And, you know, one thing you might find if unbelieving family members, unbelieving friends know that you're in some kind of stature of, you know, prayer and dedication and to the Lord, of course, they would ask you, pray for me, and so pray for me. But they don't even, some of them wouldn't even believe in God per se.
Yeah.
So like, pray for me in this, pray for me in that, and please pray for me in that. You do it, I don't, you do it. But it's just kind of more awkward in the sense of, you know, like when I really think about that practice, okay, I'm going to pray for someone to get this job, who's professed Christ. And, you know, in my head I'm going, no, I'll probably just pray that you're going to get saved. Okay. It's kind of pointless for me to pray that for you in a way.
Yeah. Dylan, that's great. And we've all had that, right? Maybe you're the token Christian in your particular sphere. And they come to you and you say, hey, John, can you pray for me? I mean, that not only gives rich opportunities for the gospel, and I know that necessarily isn't the case, say, with your family, but it shows you something going on in the unbeliever's heart. Isn't that revealing? I need a spiritual one. Or it'll be effectual that way. So Dylan, yeah. So again, that's just not, here's the answer. It's not what the Bible presents. God, in relationship, calling on his people to call on him, right? And that's what you see. That's the temple. Does that make sense? So that's number one. Two, go to the third term of one chapter. 1 John 3:22. Who's got that?
And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight.
So look at what's tied to it there. I mean, very, very clear, as bristling as some people get with this, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Next week, we're going to see a whole bunch of verses, Old Testament and New, that reveal, right, a disobedient posture, a posture not keeping commandments, a posture caught up on your own self-righteousness, and God, the text will be clear, doesn't listen and hear those prayers. So this is simply just taking the positive of it, right? To be obedient, right? To be obedient to God. And think about this most practically. I mean, Dustin and Janine, I'll pick on you as you have kids in the room here too. This is for your edification, sons, for your edification too. Logically, right, if one of your sons is in disobedience and the other is in obedience, right, how likely are they, and they're asking a bunch of things to Dustin and Janine, but they're just disobedient, do you think their heart's going to be moved to be like, oh, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to run to do that to you? Now, they can do that out of grace. And they may, because they're good parents. But we recognize the illustration, right? The point is this. With God, when holiness matters, what we're called to be, especially as Christians, and the Bible makes clear we keep his commandments in obedience to him. By the way, it's not perfection. Let's be clear about that. Be perfect, and then God will hear your prayers. That's not what it's saying. There is a manner of life, i.e., I don't have any hidden sin, right? Unconfessed sin. I'm not harboring disobedience. We're going to see next week. We can't expect God to honor that. Because if the purpose of prayer is to glorify God, how glorifying is it if he answers the prayers of someone who's in stubborn, persistent, unrepentant, disobedient sin? We get that, don't we? That doesn't give God glory at all. So we can't expect, right? We can't expect a hearing or a doing. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I think it's really important. As Christians, we have this compartment sometimes to think, well, God knows I'm a sinner, and I'll deal with that another time. No, the Bible says you deal with that now, and you confess it now, and you go to the Lord. Then you see how, I mean, it's just what testimonies here at Westmount of that, right? And the Lord answering prayers for his glory. God's will, 1 John 5:14, he's got that.
And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Yeah, so we covered this already. We won't belabor this, right? God's will. That's a context. So not only do you confess Christ, are you obedient to Christ, but your prayer, the context of your prayer is what? Your will be done. And we need to be careful with this. James 4:3 reminds us, you ask and you do not receive, says James, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This is like some of you said that the red Cadillac thing. The prayer of the red, well, can I ask God for a red Cadillac? Before we even get down to it, that's a prayer. Where is that prayer even coming from? Mm-hmm. I would submit to you, there are categories and places where it's not wrong to ask for a vehicle. But if it needs to be red, and it needs to be a Cadillac, and it needs to be at this point, and because I really like car, I mean,
yeah.
James speaks directly to that, right? So we need to be careful these things, especially with movements that would say, yeah, you just keep adding your wants like a buffet table, right? You name that and you claim that. Does that make sense? Faith, James 1:5-8. Oh, man, we're all in reading here. Someone read that, James 1:5-8.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Beloved, faith most practically is this. When you go to the Lord, there's not a shred of doubt that he can answer that prayer. You don't doubt for one moment. So your posture may be, Lord, I know you can grant this in a heartbeat. I know you can do it. I believe it. But you also, what do you say? But your will be done. You don't go to the Lord praying, well, and then there's a secret doubt in the back of your mind. Well, I don't know. Or any doubts at all, whether on the person, the circumstance, right? Like, you're not harboring doubts. I'm just unsure. And look what the text says. Look at the picture there. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's a double-minded man. Unstable in all its ways. That's what unbelief does, by the way. It unhinges you. it makes you unstable.
So just like the woman, the leprosy, she was really sick, or the blood, and she touched. All she needed to do was touch.
Yeah, the garment touched.
That was just faith right there. She just knew.
Yeah.
She had no doubt.
Yeah, you see Lynn pictures in Jesus' ministry of that. Jesus affirms that. Your faith has made you well, right? Get up and go. Yeah. But you also see someone struggling with doubt. Do you remember the man with the son that was demon-possessed? Mm-hmm. And Lord, I believe, but help my what?
Unbelief.
Right? So these things are real, right?
Yeah.
And we go to the Lord with that as well, too. But we go to the Lord with our doubts. Yeah.
Especially when you're praying consistently for years and years and years for your family, for your sons, your daughters. Mm-hmm. And they come. And so you do pray. You know God can do it. But sometimes in my heart, I just, please, Lord.
That's great, and Elisa, that's really good. That's what we're getting at, and the temptation there is to unbelief. It's not, I'm not saying your thing, it's that you can't God, or they're beyond any hope, or anything like that. So I just say, Lord, I know you can. I know you can save Michael. I know you can save him right now. I know you can. And maybe sometimes for me, I just say that over. I know you can save Krista. You can do that right now. When we pray for them, this is what we say. But your will be done. I believe that you can. And I trust you because what you know or you're saying, this current state is what you will and it is better and it is ultimately good. You see, this is where as we mature in our prayers, that can come up. But we don't want to give a foothold for doubt. Okay, need to motor a little bit here. Psalm 66:18, Christ's likeness. Very similar to point two, obedience to Christ. Very similar. But this is more than, say, one particular hidden sin or unconfessed sin. We're talking about a manner of life. So Psalm 66:18 says what?
If I see wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
Yeah. And let me give you another one to companion that. Proverbs 28:9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Right? And in this, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. All of these, along with obedience, here's the prayer. You have given yourself over to a manner of life. You are not concerned with Christ's likeness. You know, whatever it may be, walking worldly and so on. We see in these verses, there's not only a moment of sin, a manner of life that can affect our prayers. All right, and last one, we'll end with this, John 15:7. So not just confessing Christ, obedience to him, God's will, faith in Christ's likeness. John 15:7 says what?
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you.
Yeah, if you abide in me. So this is a kind of a step up from what, Reggie, you were telling us, this communion, right? Think about this, just by implication. I would just leave this hanging. If you neglect reading God's word, if you make excuses for it, right? If you're forsaking the assembly, the gathered assembly, the saints, you neglect the means of grace, baptism, Lord's table, we can't expect. That's not a context for prayer. But does that make sense? We get that intuitively. And that's what abiding is, right? You're taking advantage of those means of communion and those means of grace, and you remain in him. Of course, because as you started us with, Elisa, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. And this is the amazing thing that happens. He gives you the desires of your heart. You know you're really growing in Christ's likeness when you know that your prayer desires start to change. You should be able, Christian, to look back on your life and say, I'm not praying for the same things I used to pray. Those were just such trite prayers. Maybe it was for the red Cadillac in some version, or just the circumstance to change. Now, you're praying for wisdom. You're praying for strength no matter what the outcome is in a trial, right? You're going to see that maturity in your prayers, and that comes through abiding in Christ because you know your God and you've seen him at work in your circumstance. All right, we will leave it there. We're going to pick up the practice of prayer. A lot of those questions still are lingering. We're going to talk about practice next time, but really good. Let me pray and get us to our brothers and sisters.